turned yet to 1 Peter chapter 1, please do so. And as well, there is an outline that should have been in the bulletin. And if you don't have one of those, if you'll raise your hand, one of our ushers will get you one of those as well. We're going to read together verses 1 through 9 from 1 Peter chapter 1. So I'm going to invite you to stand out of respect for God's Word, and we'll read this together. It'll be up on the screen. So let's begin now to read it in unison. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the knowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power into the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last day. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated. We're going to show a video clip in just a moment from the Alliance Video Magazine. But right before I do that, let me ask you a question. Are you a joyful person? Are you a joyful person, or are you a person, you know, of doom and gloom? See, we like to be around joyful people. It's contagious. Ashley's like that. I love being around him, and when I get snippy or whatever, I'll go and sit and we'll talk together, and or if I get frustrated, you know. And he just has a way of speaking and calming me down and, you know, pointing out the good thing that's going on, and we do that for each other. And I bless you, brother. I want to be more like him because he's being like Jesus. I want to be like that. I want to have joy in my life. I want to have the joy of the Lord in my life. You see, because the Scripture says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You see, when you're joyful, you have strength. And we can have joy in our salvation even though we're going through tough times, we're going through trials, difficult things. You can still have joy because the joy that Jesus gives us is not based on what's happening. Rather, it's based on the fact that our salvation is sure, and our inheritance in Him is being kept in heaven by Him. Most of us put our checks or our cash into the bank. And I want you to think about that for just a second. You and I exercise faith every week if you use a bank. How many of you use a bank? How many of you use a jar? How many of you use a hole under a rock? Whatever you're putting your, in this case, your money, your value into, You are exercising faith. If you put your money into the bank, you are exercising faith that the bank is going to hold that money secure and faithful so that when you go to withdraw your money, it's there. Of course, that's what happened with the Great Depression. People went to the banks to withdraw their money, and guess what? There wasn't enough money to withdraw anymore. There was a run on the banks, and not everybody could get their money, and before you know it, there's panic, and so on and so forth. So you and I exercise faith. If you give a friend something to hold, something of value to hold, you expect them to hold it securely and dearly for you. That when you come back to them and it's time for you to receive it back, that they've taken care of it. They've kept watch over it. I remember one time I had a fellow who was, he wasn't really a close friend, he was more of an acquaintance, and he asked me if he could borrow some money. This is many, many, many years ago. Nobody here, so don't get worried. I'm going to talk about you. I ain't. And he said, I've got to get this money order cashed. I can't do it right now, and I need the cash now. He said, you know, would you loan me the money? And when I get the money order cashed, I'll pay you back. And so me being a very generous, foolish person sometimes, I said, okay. And I gave him the money, and come to find out that the money order was no good. And I had to go and you know, confront him and say, dude, what are you doing? You know, you said you were going to pay me back. Oh, yeah, yeah. So over the next, like, 6 months, he paid me back in, like, dribs and drabs. You know, that's not what you want to have happen. You want him to hold things securely, that they place value on what you give to them. And in this case, you know, by his word, it was a loan. By the way, I've learned that I don't loan money anymore. If I can give you money, if you're in a need and I have money to give you, brother, sister, it's yours. And I'm not worried about it getting paid back, because that just puts a lot of pressure on us. That puts a strain on our relationship as brother and sister in Christ. If you want to make a loan, go to the bank. Now, if I have some money and you're in a need, I'll give it to you. Now, I don't have much money, so don't ask for much. It's just a fact, you know. But in all these things, we can have great joy because we know God is holding what we have committed to Him in His hand. I want to show you a video clip of some people that have nothing in this world. But because they know Jesus, they have everything. Jim, would you play it for us?
Several months, the name ISIS has become very famous as they exploded all over Syria and then crashed across the border into Iraq. In the early part of June, they captured the city of Mosul. And that caused a wave of refugees into the Kurdish region. A big group of them made the trek into Erbil. Another group made the trek into Duhok, which is the province to the north. Fortunately, we were there. God, in His grace, had two Arabic-speaking churches that were planted some years ago by the Iraqi Alliance Church. In Erbil, they basically received the entire congregation of the Mosul Alliance Church, and together they've been partnering, along with our team that is on the ground, to minister to the many refugees that have come in. In Duhok, people are still living under bridges, and buildings that were under construction when the whole crisis started are now serving as temporary housing for people who just squatted in them. People are putting up blankets as walls and living under tarps under trees. It's a desperate situation. This is a unique opportunity for the Alliance family to really be the hands and feet of Christ in a crisis situation. We invite you to join this partnership in the Iraq Relief Fund to make sure that people have access not just to food and blankets, but also have access to living hope.
For those of you who don't know, CAMA is the relief arm of the Great Commission Fund. And my purpose wasn't necessarily for you to give to them, although you certainly can if you would like to. And I do commend you for your giving to Great Commission Fund and for needs like this. But my main point is that these Christians, and there are brothers and sisters in Christ who have left Mosul and they've come to these areas, refugee, and they have nothing. What they own is what they've been able to carry in the bags that are with them or on their back. Can you imagine? I want you to think about that for a moment. How would you feel if all of a sudden a foreign power came in and just began to take over areas all over the place and basically came to your door and said, hey, you have a choice. You can either leave or you can convert to Islam. And if you stay, we're going to kill you. And of course, most of us would try to get out and get moving before they even got to the door and take what we could. But in a few minutes' notice, you hear they're coming. You grab what you can and you leave. And that's all you have of earthly possessions. But you have an inheritance, we're told here in the Word, that can never perish. It can never spoil. It's of greater worth than gold, which gold, even though it's great value in this world, it perishes because it's going to burn up with everything else in this world. Even gold perishes. But you and I can have great joy, even in the middle of trials. So our main point in this message is this, that we have a deep, abiding joy through Christ, even though God allows trials. And these trials, watch this, these trials prove our faith in Jesus Christ genuine. And it results in praise. Now, please don't think that I'm trying to make light or make little of trials that you may be going through. Some of you are going through difficult trials right now. Some of you are going through very difficult things. And I'm not in any way belittling that to, you know, for the things you're going through, they're difficult for you. Right? You know, that's the way it works. If you're going through a trial, then, well, you're having a little trial. If I'm going through a trial, it's a big trial. Yeah. That's sometimes the way we operate, isn't it? And so, the trial that you're going through, that God is allowing. You hear that? The trial that you're going through, that God is allowing, is accomplishing something. It's not without purpose. It has a end goal. And we're told here that it's going to prove our faith in Jesus Christ genuine, and ultimately it's going to result in praise. You see, God allows these things so that our faith may be tested and refined. That doesn't sound like too much like fun, does it? I mean, any of you here been praying for a trial to come upon you? Any of you here asking God, God, will you please test me? No, we don't really want that. Now, God does it, He allows it because He loves us and He wants our faith to be tested. He wants our faith to grow and to become stronger. And therefore, we can take joy that our faith is being refined. We can also trust Him in the middle of it because He says to us, I am keeping what you've entrusted to me. I am keeping your inheritance. I am keeping your life securely in heaven. It's kept by the power of God. Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I am convinced that He is able, He is faithful to keep that which I've committed to Him, to guard that which I've committed to Him until the day. What day? The day when Christ returns. The day when all this stuff is going to be burned up, rolled up, and thrown away like a scroll. Let's break it down in these few minutes here. Number one, we have been chosen and saved by God through Jesus Christ, and our inheritance in Christ is kept by God for us. We read at the beginning verses 1 and 2 and 3, and I just want to bring this to your attention because it's very important, It's very important to have right doctrine. If you have right doctrine, you have right thinking. If you have right doctrine, and doctrine is the understanding of the scriptures applied to my life and applied to our lives. If you have that right, you see, then you'll have right thinking about the Bible and about God and His ways and His Word. So Peter writes, as an apostle, one sent by God, commissioned by God, he says to God's elect. So he's actually writing not just to Jewish people, Jewish believers in Christ, but he's writing to Jews and Gentiles, all of us, and he's saying to God's elect, strangers in the world, to those scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They've been scattered. One of the reasons is that they've been scattered because of persecution. There was, of course, a great persecution early on in the church. We're told in Acts chapter 5 and chapter 6 that a great persecution breaks out in the church and believers are scattered all over the region. We know that Paul, first called Saul, was persecuting Christians, going door to door, dragging them out, arresting them, putting them in prison, and of course some, like the first martyr, Stephen, there's someone going through a trial right now. Stephen is the first martyr. He's dragged out into public square, and he's claimed that he's preaching blasphemy, and he will not back down, and so they stone him to death, and Saul, who at this point is a Pharisee, is standing there giving his confirmation, giving his approval to Stephen's death. So, unfortunately, the persecution has broken out, and persecution has continued through the church. Sometimes it ebbs and flows. Now, when Peter's writing, he's writing in the early 60s, and a great persecution has begun under Emperor Nero. Nero was a madman. It's believed that he had a syphilitic brain, that because of his promiscuity, that he contracted syphilis and it affected his brain. And he began to do things to Christians that are just unspeakable, terrible. But Peter's writing to Christians that have been spread out all over, and the region then is Asia Minor, it's Turkey today. And we know that the churches have been raised up in those areas. We know the churches that are addressed in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters written to the churches, and those churches are in Asia Minor. Those churches, by the way, no longer exist. In the country of Turkey, there is 0.01% of Christians. Even though there's many Catholic structures, and even some other, you know, like Baptist structures, very, very few Christians in the country of Turkey, and it's becoming more and more radicalized in the Muslim faith. I was there. I saw it happening. I think I was there about 7 or 8 years ago, and I saw it beginning to happen even then. So he's saying to you strangers, you ones that have been spread throughout the area, he says, guess what? You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Wow, there's a sermon right there. But real quickly, because I don't want that to be my whole focus, but what he's saying is that you Christians that are spread out, that are undergoing persecution, you have been chosen and saved by God through Jesus Christ, and your inheritance in Christ is being kept by God for us. Being kept. In other words, that God's not going to lose it. God is keeping an eye on it. He chose us, as we look at this together, He chose us, it says, because He foreknew us. What does that mean? It means from eternity past, God looked down through the ages of time. He looked at you, Jake. He looked at each one of us and knew that we were going to respond in faith. And therefore, He chose us. God knew you, Ron, were going to choose Him, and so He chose you. You see, God bets on the winning team. And because He knows this, and this blows our mind, you know, it's very hard for us to comprehend, how could God look down from eternity past and see, well, It's because God can look at eternity in an instant. And what, you see, what for us is a linear timeline, you know, is just a very small period of time for God. And so He chose us through foreknowledge, and that's another sermon, and I'm not going to go deep into that today. I've preached on that, and just understand that He chose us according to the foreknowledge that He had, and therefore, He saved us. He chose us and He saved us. Now, by the way, I just want to throw this in. You and I still have to respond to God in faith in real time. That's how it works. Now, you know, if that doesn't make any sense to you, you're in good company, because it doesn't make any sense to me either. How could it be both? How could God chosen us, and well, wait a minute, we still have to choose Him. How does that work? It's the way God works it. It's His plan of salvation. He knew us, therefore He chose us, therefore He saved us. But you and I still must exercise our faith and pray to receive Christ in real time. And therefore, because He chose us, we receive an inheritance. We receive eternal life. And watch this, He's keeping for us a reward in heaven. And we talked about that about 2 weeks ago, about the reward that God has for us. He has kept it in heaven for us, eternal life, rewards for us. He's watching over it. Watch this. This word, God kept, is kept there for us. This word, tereo, means to guard it, to reserve it, to keep an eye upon it, to keep careful watch over it. Father God is watching over what you have entrusted to Him, your life, your future, your eternity, your rewards. He tells us that not only is He going to give us a new body, and we talked about that a couple weeks ago, He's going to give us a new glorified body. We get to trade this one in. Can you say amen to that? Get to trade this old body in. And we're going to get a new glorified body. We're also told that He is going to give us a new home in heaven. Jesus talked about that, John chapter 14. In My Father's house are many rooms. I believe in the old King James that said, in my Father's place are many mansions. Some of us are going to get some mansions. Some of us are going to get shacks. Depends on the work that you're doing for God. It's depending on the good things that you're serving Him in. Some of us are going to, you know, we're going to get up there and like, where's my mansion? And they're going to point us over to the shack shed and we're like, what? What's that? And God's going to say, hi, I did the best I could with what you sent up. You can say amen or oh me, one or the other. But God is guarding carefully what you've entrusted. You've entrusted your life to Christ. You've come to Him and said, Lord, I surrender to You. I don't understand this. You know, this Jesus road is a difficult thing to walk. And there's times, Lord, I don't get it. There's times I'm perplexed. And Lord, there's times I'm knocked down and I'm tempted to give up and stay down. But Lord, I'm getting up one more time. I'm going to get up. I'm going to repent. And I'm going to keep on going on. That, by the way, is success in the spiritual life. I get up one more time. I'm not giving up and I'm not giving in. See, getting up is half the battle. Moving forward is half the battle. Jesus had some beautiful words for us, and I hope that this will be a great encouragement to you. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. Tammy Nielsen is going to read that for us.
My sheep listen to My voice. I know them and they follow Me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one.
No one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand because it's like this. Here's Jesus, and you and I are in His hand, and He's got us. But it doesn't stop there. Then God the Father's hand is over Jesus' hand, and guess what? You ain't getting out of there. and no one's snatching you out of that. If you've given your life to Christ, He knows you, and He puts you in the palm of His hand. As we read that scripture, He's engraved you in the palm of His hand. He knows you. And He loves you, and He's keeping you. So we can take joy that even though we're going through trials, we can take joy in our salvation and know that we are being kept. Our inheritance is being kept for us. God is watching carefully over you and over me. Can you say amen? He's watching carefully. He's guarding over you. Please don't ever think that, man, this is all up to me. Boy, if I screw up one more time, God's done with me. It's just not that way. You see, because if you're even concerned about that, that tells me that the Holy Spirit is working conviction in your life, and therefore, God is drawing you back to Himself. Now, in just a moment, we're going to talk about this word sprinkling, how there is cleansing and restoration for us. We can take joy because we are being kept. Number two, we are saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit for obedience, which includes sprinkling, cleansing. We are being transformed. The moment that you and I are saved, that we come to God, we give ourselves to God, we are sanctified, which is a fancy word meaning set apart. We are sanctified for God, by God, and for God. There is a positional sanctification. We are made to be His. He sanctifies us, meaning He sets us apart as His very own. But there's also a practical sanctification, and that is that because we belong to Him, from that point on, we are being sanctified, being set apart, so that we are changed, transformed, so that we become more obedient, more like Jesus, because He's called us to obedience. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. We don't obey to get saved. We obey because we are saved. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." You see, we follow the commandments of God not because we're trying to be saved. We're trying to justify ourselves and say, "God, look how good I am, God. I deserve your eternal life." No, 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 no. First of all, none of us deserve eternal life. We're told in the Word, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in a couple of minutes, we're going to look in John. It says, look, if you say you have no sin, if you think that you're perfect, or you're a pretty good person and acceptable to God, it says you are a liar and the truth is not in you. But then it goes on to say, if we do have sin and we confess our sin, a beautiful thing happens. So you and I have been sanctified and we are being sanctified, and eventually the outcome of that sanctification is glorification, that you and I are going to be made completely like Jesus. Completely like Jesus. We're going to receive a glorified body like Him. We're going to have the fullness of the mind of Christ in us. I was talking with someone, we were riding together the other day, and they said, "Pastor, does that mean that when we get our glorified body, we won't get sleepy anymore?" I don't think we will. We're not going to get sleepy, we're not going to get tired, we're not going to get hungry, but we can still eat pizza. It's in the Bible, Jesus ate pizza. Did you know that? It was pizza with fish on it. Anchovies, that's right. But no, we're going to get this glorified body because we're being sanctified now. And we're being prepared. We're being prepared for heaven. We're being prepared for that eternity with God. Now, watch this. Even when we fail, there is a provision for us. It's called, here, sprinkling by the blood. When you and I fail, we're called to repent. That means to turn away from it and turn back to God. And when we do that, the problem is, we're already forgiven in Christ, but we feel dirty. We feel unclean. You know what I'm talking about? You feel contaminated. You've given in. You've done something you know you shouldn't do. You know, you've said something you shouldn't say. You know, you let anger take hold and you've blurted out some words. You know, the person in front of you cut you off and whoop, out come those words. Up comes the bird. You all know what I'm talking about. Don't stand there, sit there, look like you don't know what I'm talking about. You do. most of you. Most of you are much more spiritual than me. Even when we fail, there is a provision of sprinkling for us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Dean Rhodes is going to read that scripture for us.
If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
Amen. Not only are we forgiven in Christ, that's already been done on the cross. Already done. Christ took all of our sins, past, present, and future, upon Himself, and the penalty has already been paid. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when we sin, we feel contaminated. We feel unclean. We feel guilty. And when we confess our sins to Him, not only are we forgiven, but we are purified, cleansed from that. What you have to understand, you see, is confession is not for God. Some of y'all think, oh, I've sinned and God is so mad at me. God is so angry. He is going to bring the hammer down. He is so upset with me. And if you're in Christ, I need to tell you something. No, He's not. Because when He looks at you, He sees the covering of Christ over you. But you in your conscience, you in your own spirit, you've contaminated yourself by giving in to sin. That's why Paul says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it have a place in you. Turn away from sin. Flee from sin. But we get contaminated. When we get that way, we have to confess so that God will cleanse us also from unrighteousness. Now, please understand, He applies the blood of Jesus to us and brings us back into right fellowship with Him. We're still in right standing, but He needs to bring us into right fellowship with Him because we've walked away from God. We've turned away from Him. He's always been there. He hasn't gone anywhere, but we have. And so there is sprinkling even when we fail. Maybe you're here today and you feel like, oh, you know, Pastor, I've failed. And I've tried and I've tried and I've failed so many times and I just feel like giving up. What's the point? I just feel like I start again and I fail again. Listen, welcome to the club. We fail every day. You know, now our failures might be different, yes, but we all fail, we all sin, including me. And that's why there's this provision for us every day to go to the Lord and say, Lord, today, as I knelt before the easy chair this morning, I said, Lord, please apply the blood of Jesus to my heart, my life. Cleanse me from all sin. Forgive me. Set me in a new course, a new path this day. Fill me with the Holy Spirit today, a fresh day. A new day. You and I need that. Amen? You and I need it every day. You might ask why. It's because you and I leak. You get filled up with yourself, and the Holy Spirit leaks out. That's why you need a new infilling of the Holy Spirit every day. Every day. You say, where do you get that from Scripture? Right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, we are all crackpots. Yeah, it says that. You read it. We're all crackpots, crack vessels. We leak. And God has cleansing. God has fresh renewal and fresh filling of the Holy Spirit today. That's, you know, what we did earlier during the end of our worship time. That wasn't planned, folks. It was just God whispered a word into my spirit that there are people here that need the healing grace of the Lord. And I'm just obedient. Say, Lord, do your work. You know, I pray that, Lord, do what you, only you can do, what I cannot do. We as humans, we can do very little. But Lord, you can do all. Nothing is impossible with God. Amen? So we can take joy that we are being kept, our inheritance in Christ is being kept, and we can take joy that we're being sanctified. We're being transformed more and more into the image of Christ. We are able to obey more and more. Number three, we are to rejoice in the trials, knowing that our faith is being tested and refined, proved genuine, and it's going to result in praise. We're being tested and refined. I was thinking about this last night. And you know, literally everything is tested and tried and then refined. Some of you have worked at PRS. And they make beautiful guitars like this Gibson here. And some of you actually work in the sanding shop. And I remember there were some others that worked in the sanding shop. And you have to go in, you have to sand that thing. I mean, that would drive me crazy. Because I'm a perfectionist by nature, and I'd be like there all day on one guitar, and I'd get fired, you know, because you're supposed to do many guitars. But you go in there, and you have to sand that thing until it's perfect. You know, Luke, you did it. Hell, how many guitars did you sand? More than you can count. More than you can count. But you have to sand that thing, the wood on the top and the fretboard, and you have to sand until that thing is perfect. And then they guess what? They don't just accept that it's perfect. They come and they check it. And they either say yes or eh. Send it back, sand it some more, or start over. Everything is tested. You go to school, and you're tested in school. Y'all are getting ready to go back to school and get tested again. How many of you are excited about going back to school? Amen, Paulie. You're about the only one. John? You guys aren't even going to school. What are you talking about? Kids are excited. Amen. Sure they are. Back to school. You're going to be tested. They're going to bring all those, you know, wonderful tests out. Everything is tested. Everything is tried. Everything is run. Why? Listen. Why would we think that our faith is not going to be tested too? Why would we think that somehow we're going to escape the testing and the trying fire of God? And when God does that, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. He does it because He loves you. And He doesn't want you to just stay where you're at. I've used the illustration of a rock. If I thought ahead a bit, I could have brought one in. But you know, if you go down to the stream, you pick up a rock. And that rock has got sharp edges on it and everything. But if you take that rock, that represents us, by the way. Because we have sharp edges, don't we? Some of us have sharper edges than others. Some of us are downright prickly. That rock represents our life. And you know, Jesus takes us right where we're at. You don't have to clean. Don't think you have to clean yourself up for Jesus. He does the cleaning up. You just have to be willing. You have to present yourself to Him as a living sacrifice. And He takes that rock of your life, and it's like taking that rock and throwing it into the ocean. Now, you know what happens to a rock that's thrown into the ocean? Goes in and goes out. And it gets rubbed on the sand and it goes out. And back and forth is rolling over the sandpaper of God on the ocean. And that rock begins to become smooth. It begins to get, those sharp edges begin to get knocked off on that rock. You ever pick a rock up from the ocean? It's round and it's smooth and you're like, man, how did it get like that? Over many years of being ground in the sand. Listen, you show me a person who is mature in Christ, who's had some time of growth in Christ, I'll show you a person that's gone through some trials. I'll show you a person that's gone through some testing and some refining in their life. No one grows without testing and without refining. Gold, we're told here, which is of great value, has to be tried and it has to be tested. Why? Because even gold, that pure metal that we value of great, you know, greatly in this culture, in this world, gold comes with impurities in it. And what do? They take the gold nuggets, gold dust, and there's rocks, and there's dross mixed in with it, and they heat it over a fire, a very hot fire. And it begins to melt. And in that process, the impurities rise to the top. And then the goldsmith comes and he scoops that dross off. Then he stirs it up and he does the process again. And he heats it up. And he scoops off the dross that has risen to the top. How many of you feel like you're in the cauldron of the fire right now? You're in the trial and you feel like the heat is being turned up. And you might think, God, what are you doing? Why are you mad at me? Why are you upset with me? Why are you doing this, God? You have to understand, He's not doing it because He's mad at you. He's not doing it to hurt you. He's actually doing to help you because he loves you and he wants to refine your faith like he would refine gold. And you know how the goldsmith knows that the gold is finally pure? He goes over to the cauldron and he looks down, and if he can see his reflection perfectly, then the gold is pure. The dross is gone. That's what God does in your life and my life. You see, he tests us and tries us and refines us in the fire until he can look at your life and he sees a reflection of Jesus. Oh, but the refining process is not just once. It's over and over and over again. But you see, we can take joy in the trials because we know there's purpose in our faith being refined and tested. Everything is tested, and he wants us to be more and more like Jesus, and this is going to bring glory and honor and praise to him. You see, because he wants people to look at you and he look at me and be able to see Jesus in us. That's kind of a scary prospect, isn't it? That when people look at me, they're supposed to see Jesus. Yeah, I'm not sure how that is working out. But Jesus wants that in your life and my life, and he's committed to it. In fact, he's more committed to it than you are. Sometimes you and I feel like giving up. I mean, you know, we just like, forget this. This is too hard. I got too many trials, too many burdens, too many things that just are not working. God, I can't do this anymore. Aren't you glad that God doesn't do that? Aren't you glad that God's not like that? He doesn't wake up one day and say, you know what? That Tom Leonard, I'm done with him. You know what? He's such a knucklehead. He can't get it right. We've tried this over and over and I'm done. See ya. He's not like that. He's not like that. He looks at you and me and he says, I see Jesus. And I guess I see Jesus more and more clearly in you day by day. Father God smiles upon us. He says, I love you so much, and I'm seeing Jesus in you more and more and more. And he's encouraged. And you and I should be too. You and I should have joy that no matter what's coming our way, no matter what we're going through, I'm yours, Lord. You're keeping me. You're holding on to all that I've committed to you in my life. And eventually, you're going to bring me home to heaven, and we're going to have the greatest party, the greatest banquet together. We're going to rejoice together through eternity. You bring praise to Jesus, so you can take great joy. I'm going to close with Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul writes to the Philippian believers, and he's writing about himself. And he says this, he says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion into the day of Christ Jesus. He's not going to give up on you. He's not going to give up on you. Even when you walk away from him, guess what? He's right there. All you got to do is turn around, and he's right there. He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. I hope you can take joy in that. I hope you can take joy that God has got you right in the palm of his hand. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, that promises us, reassures us that you are working in our lives even through the trials. And Lord, you call us to have great joy. But I believe even in that, you want us to turn our joy away from what's happening to the truth of your word, to the truth of your gospel and of what you are doing in our lives. Lord, that no matter what, even if we have to walk away with a couple of bags of belongings, Lord, you are working in us and you are going to bring your process to completion in our life. So, Father, we say thank you. And we say, Lord, please strengthen us and build our faith. Please, Lord, refine us. Please, Lord, make us to be more like Jesus. We want to see him in our lives. So, Lord, have your way. Have your way in our lives. Do whatever you need to do, Lord. We give you praise and glory now, and we want to do it then. We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. As we're here today, perhaps there's some of you that you know you need to start this relationship with Jesus. You need to start this walk with Him. You need to surrender your life to Him. Maybe God is speaking to you today, and you know you haven't started this process yet. What a beautiful day to do it. Because God is waiting for you. He's waiting for you to respond and say, "Yes, Lord, I want you to be in control of my life. I'm not doing a very good job. I want you to take over." If that's you, I would like to pray for you, and I'd like to ask you to do something bold. If that's you, please, right now, as a sign to God, would you please raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, you see these hands. You see those who are responding to you. And I pray, Lord, you would do a work in their lives right now in the name of Jesus. I want to invite us to pray this prayer together. All of us are going to pray. We're not trying to embarrass anyone. But if you will pray this out of your heart right now, and you will give your life to Jesus, He's going to start something new, something beautiful, something miraculous in you. So let's all pray this. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you that I'm in your hand. I surrender. I give myself to you. Take control. Take my life. And make me like Jesus. I ask you, Jesus, to forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Take away the old. And bring the new. I believe you are God's Son. You've been raised from the dead. You're the living Christ. And I come to you. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And give me power to overcome. I'm going to follow you all of my life. In your name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Let's give Him a praise offering. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in prayer. And those of you who raised your hand, if you would like prayer for any reason, if you'd like to solidify, concrete what God's doing, you come on up. Our elders will be here to pray with you, one of our deaconesses, and God will have the way that He wants in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your word, Lord, revealing yourself to us more and more. I pray your blessing over each one here. I ask, Lord, that we will go forth with new resolve, new joy, new strength, because we've been with you. I bless these people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, amen. First time visitors, I'd love to meet you in the lobby. God bless you all.